And our Father, again, we open this book. Never let us open it without asking you by the Holy Spirit of God to help us understand it. Then we have to formulate words and language in such a way to explain it. May we use choice words. May you help us in a weakness of our hour and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And in turn, we would be able to take care of a conversation with someone and stand our ground for the glory of God about who Jesus is. More so than just name. It's so easy to say name. Sometimes people say his name, and by talking with you a little bit, we know for a fact they don't know a whole lot about him other than just his name. Or maybe Christmas time, or maybe at Easter time. But help us do more than that to see who he is, where he's at, and we're sitting in him, in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. And Lord, tonight, help us grow in grace and knowledge, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we looked in verse 13 last week and went to another few other verses, and I ended up talking about God created us to become something in him before we can do anything for him. And also, and that's because we become something in him, he'll show us. When we do become something in him, he will show us by the Holy Spirit of God through this precious book what we can do for him. And that something in him starts with being born again into the family of God in the sense that we know him as Savior through what is known the spiritual birth. And we know that you can go to John chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, a few verses, and understand that. But I want to come back to verse 13 and pick up a little bit about the situation here and the background here. And why did Jesus, probably at this time, I don't know his mind other than read behind the scriptures and what's happening at the coast of Caesarea, where he asked this question to him about men in general. And when he named some people that they knew of, that's been said that expected, and said, and you could tell that some of these people had read a little bit about the Old Testament because they used some things that were said about the coming of Messiah. And in turn, then when he said, they said that these men said that, Jeremiah and the prophets and John and others, when they said that, then he said, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter gave that very, very classical biblical announcement at that time. So now, Jesus and his disciples are in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and this was a predominant Gentile area, located somewhere about 25 miles north of Bethsaida. This is where Jesus had just healed a blind man, according to Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 36. And it's in this vicinity that we see springing forth a spring from Mount Hermon, which transformed into some tributaries, and one of these came out to be the Jordan River. This era, according to historical studies, that was a beautiful era where there's a pagan temple in religion. And in the ancient times, this place was called Belias because it had been a center of Baal worship. And Baal was the Phoenician god of fertility and also nature. Later on, the name was changed to Panias because the Greek believed that their god Pan was born in a cave in the hills above the city at the foot of Mount Hermon. And so now, Pan God was a half-goat, half-man God who believed to be the guardian of flocks and nature. And the modern name of this city today is Benias, and which has a form of Panias. And so we see that Caesarea, it's interesting now to get a little background and understand the wisdom of God. Of asking, he could ask this at Jerusalem, but they probably had an answer, but it wouldn't get the effect it did here. Because he's in a pagan country, pagan gods, and he asked the question, who do men say that I am? And so Caesarea also contained this temple, and it was here in that particular city when we see the temple was built by Herod Philippi. We talked about him last Sunday. And he built this temple to honor Caesar, the Roman emperor, who was considered to be a god. And so the citizens of this city were required to enter into the temple at least once a year, go by and get a pinch of some type of incense and go by the altar and put it on the incense and declare, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Because they had made a god out of Caesar and the throne at that time, the Roman Empire. So isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ would bring this subject up in the most pagan place that you could find probably on the earth at that time to get the answer, who is Jesus? And so we'll understand a little bit about the background. And so it's here that in this city devoted to the worship of idols and man-made gods that Jesus chose as the place to make a full revelation of himself to his disciples, it was also here that Simon Peter saw for the first time that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of the living God. Isn't it interesting? Around him everywhere were pagan gods. And it's there where he asked the disciples, "Who men say that I am?" He knew what they would say because that's what men were saying. The only thing about it is he didn't talk about pagan gods. They did not. They brought up what was said in the Old Testament, which in turn looked him to be something other than who he really was. And that's what we're going to get into, is to look at different aspects of these men that said who he was at the time that they were talking to Jesus. And so here, Jesus is back to him, and here he calls him to think about the most vital issue of question in life, and that is, who is Jesus to you? To correctly understand what Christ was asking at this time, who Jesus is, meant the difference between being saved and being lost. Amen. Who he is makes a difference. That you can believe that Jesus is a certain way and not be saved. But you have to believe that Jesus is the right way to be saved. And he's bringing that out of his disciples, and he's about 2 years into his ministry now when he begins to ask this particular question. And so here, the correctly answer would also give means the difference between heaven and hell. So what I want to do is approach this as he asks this question and take a close look at the Savior's question, as you see in verse 15, when he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" I mean, it's one thing to say what these people said, but you can say what these people said all you want to, but until you say who you know he is and it's right, you'll never be saved. Someone said, "I believe in Christ, but I don't think it's the way of life." You'll never be saved. Because if you believe in him, you're going to have to believe that he is the way of life. Why? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "No man come to the Father but by me." So we're going to look at Christ's question, and that is, "Whom say ye that I am?" Why will we do that? Because the answer to that question determines how you can live your life after you're saved. It's determined the question about being saved. It also determines how we live our life after we're saved. And it also will tell us where we're going to go when we die. And it's the single most important question that one will ever hear or one would ever get an answer to. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Now let me ask you a question. If someone say, "Who is Jesus Christ to you?" how would you answer that? Well, he's my Savior. We know a lot of unsaved people could say that and not be saved. Because just saying he's my Savior don't make him your Savior. You have to be born into the family of God. We hear that all over here because that's a key thing to the ministry of any church that preaches this Bible. That he is the answer to that question of who he is, that we may understand some things about him. And in turn, it'll determine where you go when you die. And again, it's mostly a single question that you could answer. Now, let's look at some things that's said here and pull out. First of all, let's look at humanity as a whole. Who does humanity say that he is? Let's look at the past, look at the present, and see some things that's been said about him. I mean, look at the past here. What have men said about him in the past? And they named some things here. He said in verse 40, "And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elias. Some say Jeremiah. And others, or one of the other prophets." So that's a pretty good biblical study of the Old Testament of something that would give insight to what's coming about the Messiah coming. And so they were trying to determine that who he was by what he was doing based on what they little knew of the Old Testament prophesying who he was. So let's look at John the Baptist to start with. Who was John the Baptist? John the Baptist is a holy man who died for his faith, and even King Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead in Matthew 14:1-2, and we saw that last week in the message. He thought for fact. He said, they began to say who he is, and he said, "This is John the Baptist raised from the dead, of whom I have killed, who I have beheaded." He admitted the fact that he was the instrument of his death. And that began to give Herod a honing of his conscience at that time and disturbed him. And boy, can you imagine seeing the end result of that is that because of that drunken mess he got into, as far as Herodias was concerned, dancing daughter dancing for him, who I think her name is Salome, then he says, hey, boy, he's so moved. And by the way, when he's clouded with alcohol in his mind, you'd say a lot of things you don't really mean. But when you're king, you better watch what you say, because your word becomes law. And he had all the dignitaries around. And when he made the statement, boy, I'll give you anything in the kingdom, anything you want up to half of my kingdom. And when he said that, it was law. And he couldn't take it back. He said, well, yes, he couldn't. No, he couldn't. You got to understand the standard, folks. This man made a law before the dignitaries, and it would have been the worst thing in the world for him to not keep his word. But isn't an amazing thing? How evil can a heart be? He goes to a mother and said, my stepdad, he said he'd give me anything up to half the kingdom. What should I ask for? I imagine she was thinking about some things. Maybe they had to do with monetary system and prestige and so forth. And Herodias, who owned him dead and would have killed him if she could, but she couldn't do it because Herod was king, not her. And she said, ask him for John the Baptist's head. Isn't it amazing? She didn't hesitate one bit. She went right to King Herod and said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And it struck his heart. And he thought about it. He even hated that he made the statement, but he could do nothing but keep his word. He was king of 25% of the province of the Roman Empire. And so he commanded to go get his head. And they brought his head back laid on a platter. I imagine it did haunt him, don't you? I imagine it did do something to it. And now John the Baptist is dead. Well, John the Baptist is a holy man. He died for his faith. And here we see that he was killed for the cause of Christ. By the way, John the Baptist is going to be really noticeable in heaven one day. He won't notice here too much. Some people did. He did cry as prayed the Lord. A lot of folks did follow him. But, to live for God is one thing. To die for God is something else. And a person won't die for God unless they're living for God. So he did both. And God has a special place for people who live and die for him. There's nothing on this earth compared to it. We honor men here with all kinds of things. We even honor people who can make the worst movie in the world and give them an Oscar for it. And on the other hand, when you get to heaven, Oscar won't mean nothing compared to what God's going to be doing. And he's going to get it, his reward one day. Then they said another is Elijah of the Old Testament. He said the Old Testament prophets. The Jews were expected Elijah returned from before Messiah came, according to Malachi 4, verse 5. And some believe that Jesus was the forerunner of the Messiah. They didn't think that he was the Messiah, that he was the forerunner of the Messiah. And so they said, some of them said that he's, Elijah. And then another one said, some said he's Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's amazing because Jeremiah was a holy prophet who was expected to return to the earth just before Messiah came. He was supposed to bring with him the tabernacle, the ark of the covenant, and the altar of incense, which he had hidden, they say, in Mount Nebo before he died. Now, there's no record that in the scriptures that we find that we have, King James Bible, but in what is called 2 Maccabees, chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, and 2 Esdras, chapter 2, verse 18, it does mention about Jeremiah coming back with these articles to go into the temple. But those who had inspiration of telling us what the scripture was, there's so many other things in those books that did not line up with the true story from Genesis to Revelation. They were never put in the canon that we have today, and I believe the Holy Spirit led in that, folks. I don't believe he led the Hebrews our Bible, and someone else group led to leave it in their Bible, like the Roman Catholic Bible. On the other hand, sometimes if there's contradictions in God's word somewhere or another, then that contradiction should not have been there. Somebody added it. And you don't find that in what we have here, because you can study it enough that if you have something you can't understand, study it long enough and it begin to make sense, because God will let us compare scripture with scripture, and the scripture is his best commentary. And then they said in verse 14, one of the prophets, a man of God sent with a message, a prophet is, a man of God sent with a message for their time, or a man in whom dwelt the spirit of one of the great prophets of old. And so all of these views they had elevated Jesus above the status of ordinary man. Not a one of these, when he said, who do men say that I am? And they began to name these prophets. Not one of these men did anything but elevate Christ to a status of a man of some great importance. But hear me, you can elevate it all you want to according to what man has said to a certain point of importance, but that won't be important enough to save our soul. There got to be something beyond what man thinks about him for God to accept him. He's got to be who God says he is, and he does what God said he would do, because that's the only way God would accept the sacrifice when he gave it. And so I understand something about this too. The Jews at least believed in him to be a great man. They even believed, if you look through the scripture in the New Testament, he was a holy man, but their views of him fall short. Hear me, their views of him and all men fall short of what was needed for salvation. Only God could exalt him beyond that. And let us see with eyes of faith, be sure to know who he really is in this life. So when I look at things in the past, I began to understand some things about him. Not everyone in Jesus' day thought he was a great man, though. These did. They compared him with great men of the Old Testament. Now, all Jews knew these men of the Old Testament. They're not like, you know, we are. Their home life taught them the things of God. When they were at home growing up, they were dwelled in, like God said to, about prophecy and the Messiah coming. But all of a sudden, we look in the views elevate Jesus above the ordinary man. The Jews at least believed him to be a great man, a holy man, but their views of him did not bring what was required of salvation. And here, I don't think these men got it so far, because they didn't believe he was going to die. And when Jesus talked about he was going to die, they couldn't get it. In fact, Peter is so bold, one time Christ was talking about dying, and Peter rebuked him. You remember what Jesus called him? Get thee behind me, who? Satan. Well, that's an indictment, isn't it? I mean, look at Peter, who he is and what he did, and yet at that time, he said, Peter, that's not of God, that's not of me, that's not of, and the Holy Spirit wasn't here, that's of Satan. Only Satan will make a statement like that. And they said, I don't want to show us in human life, Satan has access sometimes, but cause us to make statements that are not true either. Or maybe not right in a situation. I want to tell you something. It takes a lot for a man to rebuke Jesus Christ. I don't know anyone intention, especially someone been in 2 years, I don't know of anyone that intentionally rebuked him. But Peter really felt that Jesus was headed to something imaginary that was not there. He could not see, and you've heard me say many times, he couldn't see Calvary before the crown, I put it that way. Because he really thought he was going to set up the kingdom. So did the other men that were with him. And so here now I began to see that everyone in Jesus, they thought he was a great man. Even you find that they thought that he, but yet where some thought he was a great man, some of them thought he was an evil man too. Can you believe that? Ladies and gentlemen, why in the world could a person see about Jesus Christ to think he was evil? You say, wait a minute, did he think? Well, let's look at some. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, he was called a lowly carpenter. In John chapter 6, verse 42, he was called the son of Joseph. Now we say, what's wrong with that? Because he's not the son of Joseph. He's the stepson of Joseph. So he said, God is his father, but to call him the son of Joseph, to eliminate God the Father, to eliminate the truth. And then he goes on, in John 9, 24, he's even called a sinner. A wine bibber. A gutless, sometimes that means eating too much. In John 8:41, he's called an illegitimate child. What? Yeah, Joseph's his dad. Can you hear the thing? Hey, I can only do what I see today in here. When you hear something happen somewhere or another, isn't it amazing what people say? Yeah. Can you imagine someone coming today and said, Holy Ghost came upon me the other night, and I'm having God's son? What do you think they'll do? First of all, they begin to get you psychiatric help. But that's what happened in Mary's day. Folks, listen to me. Do you not know that Mary had to be a great woman, but she's not to be worshipped? There's nothing wrong in elevating her. Because listen, of all the women on earth that time, God chose her. And by the way, if there'd been anybody else any better, he would have chose that person. Because God used the best that he needed to raise his son as a man. And so we see taking place now that legitimate child. He's the Savior of the world. You don't even know who his dad is. Yes, we do. God. Amen. Yeah. Go ahead with that stuff. You better believe I'm going, because that's true, folks. To say anything else is a lie. Isn't it amazing? Anyone who denies that God is his Father, how we see happen in Luke chapter 2, they're the ones who are lying, not the ones who believe that he was God's Father, that God was his Father. And most people will think that we lie because we claim he was God was his Father. And then also see that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, they call him a devil. And in John 10, 20, they call him a madman. A madman? How could a man that did so much wherever he went, he healed all the diseases, sickness, gave sight to the blind, lame, could walk, raise the dead, and yet they call him a devil? You know why? I'm going to say something now. I mean it. One of the factors of the day is people had rather be in a service where the word's not preached than to be in a service where the word is preached. They didn't have no trouble what he was doing, his deeds. They had trouble with what came from his mouth, the sharp word is the tongue, from his tongue, the word of God. And what happened when that came out, then it offended them. There's an offense between them and God. And there, that offending caused them to look at God as, hey, can you imagine a scribe or a Pharisee hearing Christ speak and say, he's saying that about us? I mean, listen, Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees did, but they got along with each other. None of them could get along with Christ. Well, they liked all he did, but they didn't like what he said. And he talked in strange language. You talking about bread from heaven, like the Old Testament, like Israel didn't got from heaven of the Old Testament. I'm telling you about bread from heaven, that I am the bread from heaven. And as you eat bread, you have to eat this bread. I'm the bread from heaven. You have to eat me. And the first thing they began to think, man, this man's lost his mind. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't say something to you and I, that this book is hid without the Holy Spirit of God. And with the Holy Spirit of God, God's heart's desire is for us to spend time with him prayerfully and ask God to help us systematically put it together to see the complete story. And then after that, if you go to John chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, even his half-brothers had harsh things to say about Jesus. They thought he was mad. His own half-brothers thought he was mad. Now, when I see that, if they will say these type things about Jesus back then, when they saw him doing all these miracles and doing the things that he did, working miracles and demonstrating his power, if they'll say that to him, when they saw it, we hear of it, we study it, and we hear things running across the country that he's doing the same thing today that he did then, but these today have not been verified. Those could be verified in that day, and now here he is going about demonstrating who he is. If they said that about him in that day, can you imagine why they're saying what about him today? Because what we see is by faith, not by sight. And faith is something you can't see without the inspiration of God. And the only way you get that is have the Holy Spirit of God. Another way you can have the Holy Spirit of God to be born into the family of God and get him as a down payment of our security in Jesus Christ. And so not to have the Holy Spirit of God is to miss everything about what God's doing. Isn't God a marvelous thing? God, who is a spirit, living in a spiritual world, you and I can't even pick up with his eyes here unless he does something, puts it in some type of material where it'll reflect that. You heard me say. And God as a spirit is revealing himself beyond the spiritual world into the physical world, where there's a gap between where you have to pass through for us to understand who he is. And of all things, he uses words. Aren't you glad he did? Because if he only used miracles, I don't know if anyone today could look at something that's been a miracle the way man defines it. As a matter of fact, some of us alive today because of the miracle of science, the miracle of medicine. Andrew's in the hospital tonight, and I think about her, bless her heart. She was rest there last night, emergency, thought she had a stroke. And they did all tests on her and found out she didn't have it. She's staying there tonight. And she was bad off, swelled up. Her blood pressure, I think, went 240 over 190. And they said, man, we got to do something. They put her in and started giving her IVs and everything. Today, she'd come back down again. How? The miracle of science. Isn't God wonderful? Look what he's already got. Hey, we got so many miracles around us, he let people find it. We just use it as everyday art routine. Somebody's got to go somewhere or another and see something that somebody makes up that's real big. And many times, you can't verify it anyhow. And yet, right around us, we have it all the time. In fact, most of us have been dead here today in the age old, we hadn't had some means that God had given in the past where it could help us with these physical bodies. I know I would, 92. If they had some way, I'd been gone. Empire viral infection, in a coma from Sunday night before to the Christmas Eve on the next Saturday. And when I woke up, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 6 days later, I thought it was still Sunday. I bet somebody else in here would have been that too. What I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, it's amazing when who Jesus is and we really see who he is. Man, I want to tell you what, there's no way in the world, if you be honest, there's no way in the world that God can explain him really how he is in words, because he's beyond words. He's beyond words. That's all there is to it. And so now, that's what man said in the past. But wait a minute, that's in the past, and we have it documented, and preacher, you've read a lot of things that, no, I've used some men that they claim that people said he was, and looked at their lives and explained how they were, and therefore we can see that those in the past, they said he was certain men because they looked at history of what God, or prophecy, what God said would come when the Messiah would come, and they kind of paid tribute to it because he was so much elevated above other people. Well, let's come up today. We'd like to come up today. Let's look at some things today, what men says about it. We're talking about men. We're not going back to what we say right now, just men in general. What about the Jehovah Witnesses? What do they say about it? I mean, just as men had opinion concerning the identity of Jesus Christ back in that day, they still do so today. And here's a few things that man has said. What about Jehovah Witnesses? Well, if I understand right, and they're right in New Heaven and New Earth, page 30, print 31, Jehovah's Witness says that Michael, the archangel, is no other than the only begotten Son of God, not Jesus Christ. You'll find picked archangel up. They have that in their writings. What about the Mormons? Better be easy, Ennis. You might get locked up. Jesus, if you look in the Journal of Discord, volume 1, page 1551, they say, Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden and who is our Father in heaven. If you look in Apostate B, McCormick Mormon Doctrine, page 463, 164, they say the Lucifer, the son of the morning, is our elder brother and the brother of Jesus. Now, folks, that can't be. Because one's in one place and one's the other. And if Lucifer's in heaven, we better follow him. Who are we going to believe? I'm going to believe this book. God's already told me he predetermined the destiny before we ever came. There's a destiny of heaven for those in Christ. And I've said again, if I said 500 times, there's the destiny of hell and the lake of fire for those outside of Christ. And I got news for you. Lucifer is not in heaven and Jesus is not in hell now. Now he went there in the upper chamber in the Old Testament and preached to the saints there and brought them out of Hades in the Greek and Sheol in the Old Testament Hebrew. But now they're abiding there waiting for the rapture of the church. And then we also see, they said Jesus is also in another Journal of Discord, volume 1, page 345, 346, and volume 2, page 79, 82, and a couple other pages. They said this. They said Jesus, now here, folks, listen. This, I'm talking about today, in my lifetime. They said that Jesus was married at Canaan at Galilee and had many wives. including Mary and Martha, he had also man children. Let me tell you something. He had children through the new birth, but not through physical birth. They got it halfway right. They just told their own side of it. No one will ever make me believe that Jesus Christ had an affair with a woman. We say, that's when you're stupid. Let me stay stupid then. You know, isn't it wonderful that stupid people can go to heaven? Amen. It's wonderful. So I'm glad God, amen. Praise God. I'm just glad. Glory. Also, he said Jesus was the first baby born to God in heaven. When God in a physical body had sensuous intercourse with Mary, his own daughter, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Well, let's get off Joe Witt. How about Islam? I better watch this one, hadn't I? But this says the same thing. And what is sure, 43 verse 59, it said Jesus was no more than a mortal whom Allah favored and made an example to the Israelites. They are unbelievers who say God is Messiah, Mary's son. They say Jesus was a prophet, but he was not crucified on the cross. He will return, but he's not God. Yes, he is God. I'm telling you, 1 John. I'm telling you, 1 John 5 told you the scripture says that Jesus Christ is God. I'm telling you, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Yes, Jesus Christ is God. See, you've got to understand that God is. The Holy Spirit's the only thing that can help us. And by the way, he has a lot of time, troubles convincing us as Christians how God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit can be one and yet three distinct personalities. But you have to believe that. And I think that, go on, what about the Hindus? Well, they probably come close to, as far as being simple. The Hindus just say Jesus is just one of millions of gods. They don't go into detail about that. Then let's come back to the Jewish people, the Jewish Talmud. They say Jewish writings that deal how Jews are to live their lives has the following saying in this part, in this Sanhedrin 106a. It said, she who was the descendant of princes and governors played the harlot with carpenters, talking about Mary. Her name is Miriam Mary. The hairdresser had sexual relationships with many men. That's Shabbat 104. They said Jesus was executed because he practiced sorcery in Sanhedrin 43a. They said Jesus in hell been boiled in hot excrement, Griffin 57a. Ladies and gentlemen, that's pure blasphemy. Isn't it something? The religious leaders of the Jew, in their blind condition at age of grace, say those things, and God still loves them. God still loves them. They're still the apple of God's eye. Don't think about it. They have to be saved in age of grace, just like you and I. But one day, he's coming, he's bringing them back for a sign of the end of days, and we see that happen right now. But it's hard to believe that even our day, after all these years, they still, as a nation, a lot of Jews have been saved through Christ, but as a nation, they still can't see him. Why? They're hung up on the Old Testament. I told the story. I remember his name was Charlie Gate. Well, he was an engineer to my apartment years ago. And he said he was Jewish. He loved the Old Testament, but I don't think he was Jewish. I think he just got hung up on it somehow or another. And we said at lunchtime, he'd be at lunch when I'd go to the cafeteria, and he wouldn't sit with me and talk about it. No time he'd talk about the Old Testament. And back in those days, I did study a lot of the Old Testament. And again, he talked about something, and I began to add to it and take into it. And sometimes at lunchtime, that's all we did it. Didn't do it during the work time. And I had a little testimony, and I showed him some different things and so forth. And a small Bible, and I showed him some different things and so forth. And then he'd come back and talk about something else one day. And then one day he said this. He called me Charlie. He said, Charlie, I don't understand. How do you know so much about the Old Testament? I don't know very little about it, but he thought I did. I must know more than he did because he said that. I don't understand how you could know so much about the Old Testament like you do and not believe it. I said, wait a minute. I've never told you I didn't believe it. I just don't believe it like you do. He looked at it and he said, I just don't understand that. I said, Charlie, let me tell you something. If you put as much energy in the New Testament As you do the Old Testament, you understand more of what I believe. Because you see, you get to the New Testament, you stop. That's where I began. I don't start, as a child of God, I didn't start in Genesis and go and study alone years before I got saved to Malachi. I was in the New Testament more because that's where the church preached a lot and got saved because of the New Testament. But then I realized after I got saved in the New Testament, know who Jesus Christ is and was and will be and always will be. Then I went to the Old Testament to connect it together. So when I go through the Old Testament, I'm looking for Jesus to come. When I get the New Testament, I'm not looking for Him to come no more. He's already come. The only problem is if you're a Jew, you're still looking for Him to come. He said, well, I had never seen it like that before. And I don't know if he ever got saved or not. He was a good man. I mean, he helped my department be some of the best production I ever did it as an engineer. But he could never get it together. And I'd love to know. I guess he may be dead now. I'd sure love to know if he ever got saved. But I'm saying to you, these are some things that are said. And here's the thing about it. They said also Jesus is in hell, born in his creation. And it says also that according to the Jewish Encyclopedia, they said Jesus is blind in one eye and lame in one foot. Now, saying that, listen to me, hear me closely. No, in the Old Testament, if Jesus had been blind in one eye and lame in one foot, he could never have been to supreme sacrifice. A lamb could have no blemish. I don't know what eyesight he had, but I guarantee you it was something that the body needed and probably 20 plus better than 2020. What I'm saying to you, he couldn't bend. Why? God in the Old Testament wouldn't even let a lamb had a blemish of any kind be used as a sacrifice. So when Jesus come, he had to be the complete sacrifice. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he never sinned. Therefore, sin cannot do anything to his body like it does to you and I. He never had to see a doctor that I know of because he had never sinned. Sin is our problem. So I'm looking at it now and I'm saying, when Peter said, neither guile found in his mouth, he never sinned, you can believe that. Why? He's God's supreme sacrifice. And that's the reason. Let me tell you something. When Jesus died on the cross and took the blood and presented it where it needed to be presented in the temple of heaven, when he sat down, he didn't sit down because he was tired. He sat down because it was finished. I'm telling you, he's more than you and I can comprehend. He's greater than you and I can think of him. He's beyond our thinking, our imagination. He is the supreme being and the only one that can ever take our sin away. And if you don't have it under blood, there's one thing left, and that's the judgment seat of God. Not the Bema seat, but the great white throne judgment sometime in the future. Whom do men say that I am? Well, some said you were John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, some other prophet. But whom do ye say that I am? No, Peter. Right now, you never thought Peter would have run and cussed and swore you never knew him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But my Father which is in heaven revealed it to you. And I'm going to say to you the last part tonight, flesh and blood will never reveal to us who he is. It's the Holy Spirit of God from heaven that reveals who he is through this precious book. Father, again, what a joy to walk this road, Lord, and get a bird's eye peek into heaven of who Jesus really is. And there's no ways that words can define him. You give us the best choice words you had. You give us the best situation. You put us in place, even here among the pagan gods in Caesarea. These disciples answering the most important question as they asked it and answer it of who Jesus really is. Lord, I'm so glad you found me, and I know many others here are glad you found them. And I'm glad when we heard the great, wonderful gospel message, we didn't shut the door to it. We opened our hearts up to it. And you let us walk right through the door, who is Jesus Christ, into the family of God. You called it a birth. Lord, if it hadn't been a birth, it had just been an easy thing to do, then we'd be in and out and on and off, no telling what. But because of a birth, the Holy Spirit said, Jesus never leave us, forsake us. And we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment for that. Thank you that the times when we don't be what we need to be, when people cross us or we cross people, they don't love us, we may not love them, but Lord, there's nothing that we could ever do if you don't love us. And that's because God is love. God is not just loving. That's all we do. We learn to love, dislike, whatever. But God is not only loving. God is love. You don't define love by God. You find that God himself defines love because he is love. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.